What does James mean when he says faith without works is dead? That's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. I'm really thrilled that you've decided to join us today. I know I say that a lot, but I really mean it today because this is such an important verse. It is so often misunderstood. We're currently in a series on the New Testament book of James, which is really important to understand because many people have misinterpreted it. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to walk us through what faith without works is dead really means. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're going through James verse by verse through the whole book. And you can go to iTunes or to our website or to Stitcher to listen to previous episodes. James, we're arguing, is a piece of Christian wisdom literature. It is not an evangelistic tract. It's not about how to go to heaven when you die. It's about what James says it's about in chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. This is about believers going through trials. And he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So it's about going through trials, knowing that these test your faith so that it's going to produce something in your life so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So how can a believer go through trials where their faith is tested so that they come out the other side as more mature than they were before? That's what James is about. Earthly trials, spiritual maturity. We're in chapter 2 right now, and let me start by reading verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? A lot of translations are going to add some key words to this verse.
Right. You're reading from the New King James, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So the New King James says, can faith save him? Now, the Greek has, can the faith save him? However, the faith occurs repeatedly in James 2:14 to 26.
Mm-hmm.
And every major translation translates it as faith, not the faith, everywhere except here. On this verse, some of the translations, like the New American Standard, the New International Version, instead of saying, can faith save him, they will say, can such faith save him, or can that faith save him?
Yeah, that kind of faith save him.
That kind of faith.
They add those words. Now, that changes the meaning.
It does change the meaning. That's not totally impossible that the definite article can mean that. Sometimes the definite article can refer to some sort of previous reference. But in this case, there's no previous reference to some special kind of faith. In fact, faith is faith.
What the translations, some of these translations suggest, is that there are different kinds of faith. And you might hear that from a lot of churches. People will say you need to believe in Jesus for your salvation or for eternal life. And then they'll come around and say, but you have to believe with them with the right kind of faith. You might believe with the wrong kind of faith. I remember hearing that many times.
Right.
And what it does is it makes you very confused because suddenly it makes the power of your salvation in the kind of faith you have rather than in the object of your faith, which is Jesus and his promise.
And John 3:16 is no longer whoever believes in him. Now it's whoever believes in him with some special kind of faith.
With special faith, yeah.
And this special faith can be anything the preacher wants to say it is.
Right. And that just puts all the pressure on the people because people start to worry and wonder, well, do I have the right kind of faith? How do I know if I have the right kind of faith? What else is involved to make it the right kind of faith? And a lot of preachers will say, well, the right kind of faith might be accompanied with the right kind of emotions, the right kind of commitment to Christ, or certain actions that you have to do, and mere intellectual assent, they'll say. That's a key word for them. There's faith that's just intellectual assent, and then there's real saving faith. And real saving faith always has works. So that's kind of a sneaky way that preachers, unintentionally, I think, but sometimes intentionally, really pervert and confuse the gospel.
Absolutely. They're contradicting what James is saying. Look at 2:14. He says, what does it profit? Now, there's the subject of 2:14 through 17, profitability. That's part of wisdom literature, profitability.
Right. Profitability for this life when you're going through trials.
Right. My brethren, he's talking to believers. Mm-hmm. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, well, you'll remember in chapter 1 and verse 21, we're to be a doer of the word. We're also to be a doer of the work in 125, and then in 212, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty.
Right.
It's not enough to speak. You need to do.
Right.
It's not enough to say, as we're going to see, be filled and be warmed. I want you to have your needs met. I'm going to pray for you, brother. That's not enough.
Mm-hmm.
You have to speak and do. Well, here's a person who speaks but doesn't do. Notice, if someone says, there's the speaking from 212, he has faith, but does not have works. That is, he's not doing. The problem is, a lot of people say, when he says, someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? They think the faith here is saving faith, faith in Christ for eternal life.
Right.
This is faith on anything that God commands us to do. Mm-hmm. For example, the illustration James is about to give us is based on the principle it's more blessed to give than to receive. So let's say, Sean, you say, I have faith, that's true. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You say that, but you don't do it.
Right.
When you're faced with a needy person, and by the way, R.T. Kendall argues, and I think rightly, that the illustration we're going to see in 2:15 and 16 is still built off of 2:1-13,
right,
which is showing favoritism to the rich and to dishonoring the poor in your congregations.
Right.
Kendall points out that we should understand 2:14-26 as all part of this 2:1-13 and following.
Mm-hmm.
And so the point here is, if a person says he believes something that God says, but he doesn't actually do it, he doesn't have works consistent with what he says he believes, faith is not going to save him from the consequences.
Mm-hmm.
For example, let's say I say that I love my wife as Christ loved the church, or at least I'm convinced that's a good thing to do. But I don't actually love my wife as Christ loves the church.
Right.
Well, can my faith that that's a good command save me from the consequences of not loving my wife? No. I am going to experience the consequences for not doing what God says.
Right.
Now, these consequences come from God. Some of them may seem to be natural consequences. In other words, if I'm unloving to my spouse or if I'm not loving other people in my church, I'm going to see consequences that naturally occur.
And so the salvation you're saying here, can faith save him? We shouldn't assume that this is salvation from hell, salvation to heaven. This is a different order of salvation. This is a different horizon here.
Well, basically what people do is they come to James with preconceived ideas, read their theology into the book, then they end up seeing my brethren as referring to a mixed group of born-again and not born-again people.
Yeah.
And so then you have two kinds of faith, real faith and false faith. And what this leads to, Sean, is this. People go to their grave not knowing where they're going when
right.
they die.
That's
they
right.
go to their grave saying, I hope I have real faith.
Yeah.
And the problem is that kind of preaching and teaching is totally inconsistent with what Jesus taught and what his apostles taught and what James is teaching in this book. He's talking about profitability.
In this life, the example that he's about to give us in the next verse shows us James is thinking about earthly terms. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Is that going to save them? They're dying of hunger. And you say, bless you, but you don't do anything about it. Is that speaking without doing going to save them?
In fact, notice the words that begin verse 14, also end verse 16. What does it profit? What does it profit? Some translations say, what use is it or what good is it? In Greek, it's tita aphelos. It's the same exact in 2:14 and 16. We're talking about two salvations here. Salvation of the rich person who's able to share with the poor,
mm-hmm.
and salvation of the poor person who's able to receive from the rich. And so if I don't give him what's needed for the body, he's not going to be saved or delivered from his lack of clothing and his lack of food. Also, I'm not going to be delivered from the judgment of God that falls upon the believer who is not loving his neighbor as himself. It's non-profit to me, and it's non-profit to the person I'm supposed to be helping.
Right.
And notice, if a brother or sister, This is a fellow Christian, one of you, one of the brothers or sisters. So this is all within the context of the Christian community.
Right. You can just imagine the same guy who's come into the local assembly and they're having their love feast and he's been put in the corner over there and he's probably very hungry and he's very poor. And you're like, hey, blessing to you, but you can't come to my table. What does that profit?
Some people read this as when they say depart in peace, be warmed and filled, like that's a bad thing.
No, it's a nice thing to say.
Yeah, it sounds good, but you're able to help them, and yet you don't.
Right.
You're avoiding doing what you should do, and verse 17 kind of wraps it in a bow.
Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, I'll tell you how a lot of people read that. They say, if faith without works is dead, that means if you want to go to heaven when you die, you need to have works in order to have the kind of faith that will get you there.
As crazy as it sounds, they think this means faith by itself, if it does not have works, is not faith.
Right. It means you don't have the right kind of faith at all. It doesn't exist for you.
But the problem is, faith is faith. You don't have to add something to faith to make it faith.
The question is, how is he using the term dead here? You know, we use dead metaphorically all the time. Dead man walking, you know, someone on death
right.
row. He's alive, but, you know, he's a dead man walking. Or the room was dead. The audience was dead. There just wasn't a whole lot of, they weren't actually lying in pools of blood, you know, in the pews
right.
there. They're just low energy. So right. what does dead mean here? I think dead here is related to the profitability.
Exactly. You remember in the parable of the prodigal son, my son who was dead is alive again.
Right.
He didn't mean he was literally dead. He meant he was dead to me in terms of fellowship. There was no profitability to the father
right.
for his son until he came back. Here, dead, it's real obvious what it means. It means not profitable.
It's not going to do you any good.
Right. Faith without works will not deliver me from the discipline of God, nor will it deliver the poor believer from their own needs. So you and I are called to be productive people. Christianity is a for-profit religion. Oh, I know. Wait a minute. My church and your church are non-profit, right? That's in the financial sense. But in a spiritual sense, your church is a for-profit ministry. Your Christian faith, it should profit you, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it profit your children? Shouldn't it profit the people you come into contact with? Christianity is all about profitability, and that's what James is talking about in James 2, 14 through 17.
Thanks to Dr. Bob and Sean for that great discussion on what it means when James says faith without works is dead. I know that this subject has really benefited me, and I hope it's enriched you as well. As we go through this series, we're offering a featured resource for free. You can get it on our website, faithalone.org. This free ebook is called The Epistles of James, A Shorter Commentary by Zane Hodges. Go to faithalone.org/ebooks to get your free copy. Hey, and while you're on the website, faithalone.org, I'd suggest you take advantage of our many free resources. We've got this beautiful print magazine that you can get a free subscription to. We've got teaching videos, podcasts of past episodes of this show on iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn, and on the website, faithalone.org. We've got free ebooks, as we mentioned. We've got blog posts, Bible study materials. There's even a bookstore. There's a theological journal. There is all kinds of stuff for you to grow. I hope you'll take advantage of our resources on faithalone.org. You might like to reach out to us. If that's the case, I want to give you our email address because we love to hear from listeners. You can reach us at radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, next time on the broadcast, we're going to continue in our series on James as we look at some more verses that are often misunderstood. Tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.